this morning about another way in which God is helping these Hebrews. As a matter of fact, let me remind you that verse number 6 seems to be the theme verse that sets the tone for the entire chapter, where the Bible says, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man or men can do unto me." And it's important for these Hebrews to know that even though there are those who are persecuting them because of Christ, and even though their families, some of them have forsaken them and their finances are in ruins because of the gospel, because they've turned to Christ, that they can continue to live for God. They don't have to give up, and they don't have to give out. They don't have to turn around. They don't have to look back or turn back. They can continue to live for God no matter what their circumstances are. And the writer's been giving them reason after reason on top of reason as to why it is that what they have in Christ, now that they've turned to Him, is so much greater, so far superior to everything that they left in Judaism. The back in Judaism, these Hebrews had types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament law. But what they have in Christ is the fulfillment of all of that and the reality that it was pointing towards that they have now in Christ. And so why would they want to turn from the reality to turn back to the picture or the shadow? And he's encouraging them to continue on and to continue to live out the new life that they have in Christ. And the Lord will help them to be able to do that. The Lord is their helper, and they don't have to be afraid of the consequences of their new life in Christ, but to continue to live for Him. And we've been looking at all the ways in this chapter, in this final chapter, all the ways that God is helping these Hebrews. And we've looked at several of them already, and we're down here to verse number 22, where we discover that God is helping them, that there is the Scriptures that He has sent to them, given to them, and to help them in their lives. And notice verse number 22 again. That is, the writer writes to them at the end of this letter, and he says, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I've written a letter unto you in few words." In other words, he's telling them that, relatively speaking, this is a short letter. And indeed it is. But I tell you, it is jam-packed full of great and wonderful truth that they need to get a hold of, and that he says that they need to suffer. And the idea of suffering there is the idea of permitting, the idea of allowing, the idea of bearing with something. And in other words, what he is saying is that you need to allow this word into your lives. This letter that I've written to you in such few words, he's encouraging them, he's begging them and urging them to allow this word into their lives. That is, to bear with it, and to allow it, to permit it into their lives, to embrace it, to receive it, and to apply it to their lives. And if they will, now listen, if they will, then God will indeed be their helper. One of the ways in which God helps us to continue to live out the new life that we have in Christ, one of the means is through the Scriptures that He has sent to our lives, that God has sent to us His very Word, the Scriptures. And part of the Scriptures is this very letter that the writer is referring to here, this letter in a few short words. That is, the letter to the Hebrews not only was a word from God to them, but it's also a word from God to our lives as well. And this Scripture that has been sent to our lives is God's avenue and God's means of strengthening us, and God's means of helping us, of God's means of providing for us in our lives what we need to be able to live out the new life that we have in Christ. Now, in the service this morning, I said to you that here in the book of Hebrews, there was an emphasis, first of all, on the hearing of Scripture. If you was to write down the very first point of this message, that's what it'd be, and that is an emphasis on the hearing of Scripture. And that is, we found in chapter number 1 verses 1 and 2 that God has spoken, and He not only has spoken in the past by His prophets, but He's spoken by His Son. And the record of what His Son said is preserved for us right here in the pages of the Bible. The record of the prophets of the Old Testament we find in the Old Testament Scriptures. And the record of what Jesus taught and what the apostles continue to teach is recorded for us right here in the New Testament. This book, the Word of God, the Scriptures, are like no other book. And that is that they are the written record, the inspired record. These Scriptures are given by divine inspiration, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the very breath of God that has been given to us by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the prophets, and as He moved upon them, they penned the Old Testament Scriptures. The same could be said about the New Testament as well. and that is that this book, the Word of God, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, ladies and gentlemen, is divinely inspired in the sense that the God is the source of this book. That is, the Spirit of God has given us what is the Word of God so that you and I can know the mind of God, so we can know what God has said. It is impossible for you and I as fallen creatures to know what God has said apart from what it is that He has revealed. When you look at creation around us, you'll know that God must exist. That is, that this world as it is, with the design so intricate as it is, and we are just scratching the surface of God's design for this world in the scientific realm. We're just scratching the surface of what all God has indeed put together, the way He has designed it. The creation itself reveals that there is a God, and that this God is a powerful and an all-wise God. But if you want to know who God is, the God who created the world, the God who designed it, then you've got to look into the specific revelation that He has given us, that is found in the Bible. We have a general revelation in the creation around us, but we have specific revelation in the Scripture that is before us, so that we can know the message about who God is and what God has done and what God has said and what God has accomplished for us. And so you and I need to be hearing the Scriptures, hearing what it is that God has said. And then we also discovered in the service this morning that here in the book of Hebrews, there's not only an emphasis on hearing the Word of God, but there's also an emphasis on heeding the Word of God. That is, the Bible tells us in chapter number 2 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says there that we need to give more earnest heed to those things that we have heard. That is, we need to pay attention to it. We not only need to hear it, but we need to grab a hold of it. And the reason why is because if we don't, it may slip away. In other words, we may drift away from the Word, and the Word may drift away from us. And so you and I, when we hear the Word of God, we need to grab a hold of it and we need to heed it. I said to you in the service this morning that according to chapter number 5, you and I really do have a choice. Either we're going to heed the Word or we're going to be hardened. That is, experience hardened hearts like the Israelites in the Old Testament who heard what God said, go into the land and take the land of Canaan and I'll be with you and I'll give you the victory. But they would not heed what God said, even though they heard what God said, and as a result, their hearts were hardened, and they turned away from God. They turned away from the Word of God that had come to them through their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through their prophet among them, Moses himself, and his helpers, Joshua and Caleb, and they turned away from God's revealed Word, and therefore missed out on God's will. Listen, when you do not embrace or heed the Word of God, you'll miss out on the will of God. If you don't heed the Word, you'll miss out on God's will and find yourself with a hardened heart towards the things of God. And so we find here that there is an emphasis on the hearing of Scripture, hearing what it is that God has said. And there's an emphasis here on the heeding of Scripture. That is, you and I embracing what God has said, not only hearing it, but also heeding it, that is, receiving it, that is, you and I applying it, grabbing a hold of it and holding on to it so that it does not slip away. And then thirdly, and what we want to focus on tonight, is just the help of Scripture. That is, herein, book of Hebrews is not only an emphasis on hearing the Scriptures, the Word of God, and there's not only an emphasis on heeding the Word of God, but I tell you, there is an emphasis on the help of Scripture, or the help of God's Word. And we see that right here in our text. And that is right here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 22. This letter is referred to here by the little phrase, the word of exhortation. That little phrase is only used one other time in the New Testament. So it is a unique little phrase, this phrase, the word of exhortation. But that little word exhortation is used in other places. That is, the word itself. As a matter of fact, you'll see it here in the book of Hebrews and a couple of other places. For example, in chapter number 3 and verse number 13. Listen to what it is the Bible says. In chapter number 3 and verse number 13, it's the same verse that we referred to in the service this morning, where the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The idea of exhorting there is the same one we see back here in chapter number 13. So this is not a new phrase, is it, in the book of Hebrews? And that is, he's been telling them that just so that you will not be hardened like the Israelites in the wilderness who wandered around for 40 years, so that you will not be hardened by sin, then you need to hear the Word of God, you need to heed it, and you need to exhort one another daily. In other words, every day, y'all need to be exhorting one another with the Word. This is the Word of, you say, well, how do you exhort one another? With the Word of exhortation. You see, they might have had that question too. If the writer is telling us to exhort one another, then how do we do it? We see this again in chapter number 10 and verse number 25. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Notice what the Bible says about assembling together. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So in chapter number 3, the Bible says that we need to be exhorting one another daily. Here in chapter number 10, the Bible tells us here's the best way to do that, and that is by gathering together, and that is assembling together and being exhorted. Getting together and being exhorted. That is, the purpose of God's people gathering together is not to entertain one another, but to exhort one another. To exhort one another. The best way to receive exhortation, now listen, if you and I are not exhorted, then the danger, according to chapter number 3, is hardness of heart. Our hearts become hardened towards God. And the reason why it is a natural thing for us as sinful creatures, we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, our natural tendency is towards hardness towards God. That's our natural tendency as fallen sinful creatures. Our hearts hardened by our sinful nature. And if you and I are going to have hearts that are soft towards God, that are tender towards God, then the means by which God tenders our hearts is through the Word of God. It is by hearing and heeding the Word of God. If you and I turn away from the Word, our hearts become hardened. So what we need is we need to exhort one another every day. The Bible tells us so that our hearts don't get hardened because of our sinful tendency, our movement in that direction. There's a remedy to the problem, just like some of you have to get up every day and you have to take that pill, don't you? Whatever pill it is that you take, and the reason why you have to take it is because you have a problem. Some of you are like me and you got this stomach problem, and so every day whenever I get up, I take one of those little pills to keep my stomach from erupting whenever it's not supposed to, and so that everything stays down where it's supposed to be. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I think they call that some gastric stuff. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. But I have to take that little pill just about every day. Some of you have blood pressure problems, and you take that blood pressure pill every day in order to keep your blood pressure under control. There's just some things you got to do every day. And the reason why that you have blood pressure problems, and the reason why I have some stomach problems, the reason why we have these problems is because of sin. If sin had never come into the world, you and I would have never had these physical problems that we have. But sin came into the world. And sin not only has affected us physically, but it has affected us spiritually. It not only has impacted our bodies, but it has impacted our hearts, our inner man, our inner life. And one of the ways that it has impacted us is that it hardens us towards God. We become hardened towards God. We ignore God. We don't pay attention to God. We don't listen to God. Our hearts become hardened and callous and insensitive towards God. And therefore, just like we would take a pill with the help of our blood pressure, and just like you and I might take some medicine to help with other problems that we have, we need to take God's Word. We need to be exhorted daily, every day, so that our hearts don't get hardened. Listen, those of you that attend church even every Sunday and every Sunday night and Wednesday night, your heart, if you're not careful, can become hardened towards God while sitting in a church pew.
Right. Amen.
If you're not being exhorted daily, being challenged and exhorted by the Word of God. And the best way to be exhorted, according to chapter 10 and verse 25, is for God's people to get together in an assembly. And in that assembly, it's for the purpose of exhorting one another. It's not for the purpose of entertaining each other. It's not for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of you and I just getting together and having a few laughs and a good time. It is for the purpose of you and I exhorting one another so that our hearts don't get callous and hardened towards God, but so that our hearts are sensitive to Him and hearing from Him and in tune with God, with His Word, and with His will. And you say, well, Pastor, how do we do that? If we need to be exhorted like that, and the way to do that is by getting together, assembling, so that we can exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. If that's what we need, then how do we do that? How do we exhort one another? Well, we find here at the end of the book, at the end of this letter, we finally get the answer, don't we? And that is, we have a word of exhortation, don't we? That is, we have a word of exhortation. What is it? It's this letter. The letter. In other words, the exhortation that you and I need comes from this inspired book. These inspired writings. That's what we need. Listen, more than we need anything else, we need this book. Now, I'm not talking about a Bible to just carry to church with you. I'm talking about the Word of God challenging our lives. I'm talking about the Word of God penetrating our hearts. I'm talking about the Word of God humbling us on our knees. I'm talking about you and I being so encountered with the Word of God that we get broken before God every once in a while, get surrendered afresh and anew to God every once in a while. So we have to hit this altar, and so we have to seek after God. So we have to go home and find a quiet place and get alone with God. Our lives being confronted by this book. I'll guarantee you that if you and I do not get confronted, exhorted by this book, listen, our hearts will become hardened and callous towards God, and your feet may take you to church, but your heart will be somewhere else. Are y'all still with me? Boy, I've seen that so much, haven't you? I've watched it too much to my disappointment. Folks that at one time were sensitive to God and to things of God and appeared anyway to love the things of God just begin to drift little by little, become a little hardened here and there, begin to drift away from God. You say, what's the answer? This book is. The help that we need is found in the Scriptures. You say, we need help in this area so we don't drift, so we don't turn away, so that these Hebrews that love the Lord don't get to the point under such pressure with the persecution and the problems in their life that they turn back or they turn away. They give up and give out. You say, how is it? What kind of help does the Lord have for them? This book will help them. And that's what he's been trying to get across to them. If the Hebrews, that is the Jewish, their ancestors, would have listened and heeded the Word of God back there in the wilderness, listen, they wouldn't have experienced such hardness and such rebellion and such a turning away from God that cost them their lives in the wilderness. They needed to heed and hear the Word. This book will help you. That little word there, exhortation, it comes from the root word that it comes out of means to come alongside and help. Related to the word that we find in the upper room where Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Even so, this word will comfort us as well. As a matter of fact, in Romans 15:4, that word is actually used there. It's translated as comfort, where the Bible talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. Let me just read it to you for just a moment. Romans 15, verse number 4. The Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When the Bible, you see that little phrase, the comfort of the Scriptures, it doesn't mean the Bible just kind of helps us get through a difficult time. It means that the purpose of the Word of God is to help us to be able to live right in the center of the will of God for our lives. To become everything that God has saved us to be, you and I need help. We need exhortation. And the source of that help or that exhortation is the Word of God. It is indeed the Scriptures. That's right. This book will help you to live out the new life, to become everything that God has saved you to be. I want you to think with me in the remaining moments we have about why the help of the Lord comes to us through the Scriptures. Why? Some distinctive things about the Bible that we learn about here in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, that explains why this book helps us so much. Now, this book has helped a lot of people. Somebody reminded me last Sunday, had heard this years ago and forgot all about it, but they reminded me that this very book, the book of Hebrews, has settled what I would consider to be a generational problem in marriage. And that is that there's a problem that we have had throughout this generation, a problem in marriage that this book deals with. Now, the problem is, who's going to make the coffee in the morning? That's the problem, right? Now, those of you that are married, you know what I'm talking about. The issue is, who makes the coffee? You got it. This book settles the issue because he brews. So we know that it's going to help us. Amen. All right. There you go. All right. Guys, sorry. I know I threw you under the bus, but somebody's got to do it. The good thing about it is you can make it the way you want it then. Okay. All right. How does the Word of God help us? And why does it? I mean, if this book is the answer, if exhortation is what I need in my life, and it is, or I'll get hard in my heart, I'll drift away from the will of God. Listen, I'll get so hardened in my heart that I'll be out of the center of the will of God and won't even care. Amen. We'll say that again. Christians even can become so hardened in their hearts that they can be out of the center of the will of God, and many of them don't even know it and don't even care that they are. There's nothing any harder in the hardness of heart. And so I want my heart to be sensitive to God so that whenever God wants me to move this way, I can hear what He's saying and my heart's sensitive to what He's moving, the direction He's going and what He's saying and what God is doing. I want my heart to love Him. And not be indifferent towards God. I want Him to be the focus of my mind and my attention and my affection and my heart to be sensitive to Him. That all God has to do is whisper and I'm hearing what He's saying. That He doesn't have to knock me on top of the head to get my attention. My attention is already on Him. Not a calloused heart, but a sensitive heart. And if that's going to be the case, then I need to be exhorted. What is it about this book that is the answer to that problem in my life? Let's go to chapter number 4 and take a look at a few things that the Bible tells us about there. In Hebrews chapter number 4, we learned a little bit about the Word of God that kind of explains why it is that He is telling us and revealing to us why it is that it's so important for you and I to hear and heed the Word of God. Many of you know this verse already, but boy, it is a jam-packed verse, isn't it? Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. Let me stop there for just a moment. One of the reasons why that you and I need this Bible, one of the reasons why we need to heed the Word of God, is because of the life of the Scriptures. When the Bible says here that the Word of God is quick, it means that the Word of God is alive. It is living. That is, that there is life in this book. The word quick is the same as we see in other places in the Bible when the Bible says that we were quickened. That is, when God saved us, those of us who were dead in trespasses and sins, He quickened us. It means to be made alive. The word quick here means the same thing. It doesn't mean fast. It means alive. And that is that the Word of God is a living book. This is not a dead book, but this is indeed a book that is full of life. It is a living book. It is a book like no other book. It's not like other religious books. It's not like a commentary that you may have at your house. It's not like some other religious publication that some other group may put out. It's not on the same level as the Quran or any other kind of religious material that different groups use. This book is the divinely inspired Word of God, and it is a living book. That is, it is alive. The truth of this book, the truth revealed in Scriptures, is a living truth. It is the Word of God that is alive. Here's what I would say about this idea of the life of the Scriptures, and that is that the Scriptures possess life, and that is that this is a living book, first of all, but not only does it possess life, but ladies and gentlemen, it produces life. The Word of God possesses and also produces life. In other words, listen, the Bible indicates to us that all that God has to do is just speak and there's life. Remember that? That's it. God just speaks and there's life. We know that from the beginning, don't we? And that is back in the book of Genesis. The first time we're introduced to God in the book of Genesis, God is speaking. And as God speaks, life begins to come, whether it be plant life or animal life or human life. God speaks and all of a sudden life comes on the scene. I'm trying to get you to see that the Word of God is alive in the sense that it possesses life and also that it produces life. Do you know the reason why that you have eternal life? That is, those of you that are saved, the reason why you have eternal life is because you have the eternal life that came to you by the Word of God. Listen to the Bible, what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 for just a moment, and I'll prove my point and try to move on in just a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, when you and I were born again, the idea of being born again is that experience when God saved you and you received eternal life. Eternal life became a possession on the inside of you, became a reality in your life. Listen, the reason why you were born again is the same reason why a little baby is born, because one day there was a seed that was planted and on the inside of a woman, and that seed grew, and before long there was the birth of a baby. Even so, seed was planted on the inside of you. It was not the corruptible seed of humanity. It was the incorruptible seed of divinity. It is the Word of God that was planted in your hearts. That is, you heard the Word, and as a result of that, it began to work on you on the inside. And as God's Word began to work on you on the inside, there is the move of God in you that revealed to you that you were lost. It revealed to you what Christ did for you and brought you to the point of resting all of your faith in His finished work. You'd have never gotten saved if you'd never heard the Word of God. And you would not have eternal life apart from the revealed Word of God that was explained to you and was taught to you. And that is, there is life in the Scriptures. It is a living book. It is a book not only that possesses life, but it is a book that produces life as well. The Word of God produces life. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life," has passed from death unto life. It begins with the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not so sure, but that the Word of God produces life. Why don't we bring Lazarus up here and let him testify? Just let him stand here for a few moments and let him tell us about that day whenever he breathed his last breath and he died. And he opened up his eyes in a place called paradise, and there he was enjoying the comforts of paradise when all of a sudden he heard a voice." You say, "What was it?" It was the Word of God from the Son of God. He thought he heard his name. He listened a little closer, and it was. He was saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And do you know that Lazarus, who was already comforted in paradise and getting settled in pretty good and enjoying himself there, all of a sudden now he comes back into his body and he waddles out of that grave and is alive again to die again one day a little bit later on down the road. What I'm trying to get you to see, Jesus just spoke, and all of a sudden a dead man came alive. This Word is alive, that is the Word of God, and it produces life. In the same way, one of these days, according to John 5 and verse 25, the Son of God is going to come, and those who hear His voice when He comes again are going to live. Dead bodies are going to be rising from the dead as Jesus descends from heaven, and there's the shout and the voice, and listen to me now, Jesus is going to speak and the dead are going to rise. You're talking about life in the Word of God. You say, "Well, I'll tell you, if Jesus ever spoke, He has spoken, and that word that He has spoken is preserved for you in that book you have on your lap or in your app." That is the Word of God. And the Word of God produces, it is a living word. It is alive, ladies and gentlemen. You say, "Well, is there any help for me? This book might help you. If Jesus could speak and Lazarus rise from the dead, if God can speak and animal life and plant life that you see around you is formed, don't you think there's something special about His Word? Absolutely. Don't you think His book can help you? We're talking about the life of the Scriptures. Right here in Hebrews 4, we also learn something about the power of the Scriptures, don't we? The Bible says here the Word of God is not only quick, but the Bible also tells us here that it's powerful. The power of the Scriptures. Do you know that as you and I are really impressed with power, aren't we? We really are. Some of you are, you're kind of like, you love our country and you're kind of a military type person. And whenever you see bombs shooting, whenever maybe our president, our commander-in-chief orders a bombing, as we've seen not too long ago, and you see those bombs and the damage they do, you say, "Yeah." You mean you kind of get that kind of thing, right? Man, you like seeing that kind of power, don't you? Right? Some of you may go to the air show and you see those jets flying over, or maybe you just sit on your back deck and you watch them. You kind of, that kind of thing, right? Power. You kind of like that. Some of you like it in a car. When you get in a car and you put down that gas pedal, you want the wheels to be able to spin and leave a black mark, don't you? Yeah. Others of you, you're worried about the gas mileage, but some of you, you want the power. You like power. Some of you, you're kind of like this, and that is that you want to just speak and you want folks to pay attention to what you're saying and do what you say to do. You like that kind of power or that kind of authority. I want to tell you that as impressed as you and I are with power and authority, there's not anything, whether it be in our military or any person, that has the kind of power that the Word of God does. The power of God is evident at creation, isn't it? When we think about the fact that God just speaks and all of a sudden light begins to shine from heaven on this darkened planet. That all God has to do is speak and animal life and plant life and the sun and the moons begin to take their place in the sky. Just talking about the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word is evident at creation, but I tell you it was demonstrated fully in Christ. The power of the Word of God. I remember in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 8, there's a couple of stories there that I'm so impressed with. One of them is the story about a centurion who came to the Lord and had a sick servant and wanted him to come to his house and to heal him. And he came to Jesus and Jesus was getting ready to travel across town to his home and to heal him. And the Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter number 8 that the centurion said, "No, Lord, you don't have to do that. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to come there and touch him. You just speak the word. All you got to do is just speak the word and it'll happen." And he said, "I know that because you're a man of authority and I'm a man of authority." And as a man of authority, that is a Roman soldier over a group of probably 100 or so men, all I have to do is just speak and my men get to doing what it is that I tell them to do. I don't have to do, I just speak and they do it. And he's saying that you're a man of authority and you have authority over disease. All you have to do is speak and disease will flee. And do you know that Jesus commended him for his faith and he just said, it's done. He's healed you. Listen, and he was that very hour the word came to him and he was completely healed. Jesus just had to speak. Listen, that's all he had to do. Another story in Matthew chapter number 8 demonstrates the power of the word as well. And that is that Jesus and his disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee in verses 23 through 27 of that chapter. And you remember the storm that came up and Jesus was asleep in the boat. And I love the little story. It illustrates so many different kinds of things. But one of the things it illustrates is the power of his word. And that is the Bible tells us there that after the storm got so bad that the disciples knew they wouldn't be able to save the ship and save their lives. They came to where Jesus was at and they woke him up. And after Jesus woke up, the Bible says he rebuked them first of all for their little faith. And then the Bible simply tells us that he rebuked the storm and the seas. He just simply spoke. As one gospel writer said, he spoke those words, "Peace, be still." And that's all he had to do, ladies and gentlemen, was just speak. And do you know that that storm stopped, the wind stopped blowing, and the water laid silent before them? And the Bible says there was such a calm that came over the Sea of Galilee that the men were marveling, saying, "What kind of a man is this that the winds and the sea obey him?" Yeah, he just speaks. Now, wouldn't that be something? Amen. If somebody had that kind of power? Amen. Yeah. Think about it now. That is, if somebody could just walk out to a storm and say, "Be quiet," and the storm stopped. Wouldn't that be something? Huh? That is, wouldn't it be something if we had somebody in our country that had that kind of authority? Yeah, we've got somebody that can give the order and bombs start dropping. We have people in our country that can speak and people start scurrying. There's nobody in our world today that can speak and a tornado lies silent. That is, a storm stops. That the wind stops blowing. But I tell you that God has, His Word is that powerful. Oh, listen, the Word of God is quick. It's alive. And I tell you, the Word of God is powerful. It maybe that's the reason why that the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, if you want God to help you, then just suffer or allow or receive this word of exhortation. This word is quick and it is powerful. And then we also see here in chapter 4 and verse 12, not only the life of the Scriptures and the power of the Scriptures, but then we also notice the sharpness of the Scriptures as well. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter number 4 that the Word of God, that is the Scriptures, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and the Bible says sharper than a two-edged sword. Do you see it there? The sharpness of the Scriptures. Sharper than a two-edged sword. I would guess that in that day, that is the day that this book was being written, that probably if he was trying to find the sharpest instrument, it would probably be the two-edged sword. And the Bible tells us here that the Word of God is sharper than that. You say, "Pastor, why is that so important?" Well, a couple of reasons why. One of the reasons why is because this sharp sword is so sharp that it pierces. It pierces. The Bible says here in Hebrews 4:12 that it is so sharp that it pierces even even to the point of the dividing of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and the discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book, the Word of God, is so sharp, ladies and gentlemen, that it can cut into places that no other knife or instrument can cut into. Isn't that amazing? You see, you could go get the sharpest nice knife at your house. And you could get it as sharp as you can. You get the knife sharpened around and sharpen that thing as sharp as it can get. And you might be able to do some real damage to your body. You might be able to, listen, cut yourself, and I hope that you wouldn't do that. But if you did, you would never get deep enough, deeper than the Word of God could get. You see, the surgeon can take the scalpel and can slice into your body. And he can open up your chest, can open up your abdomen, and look on the inside of you at things that nobody's ever seen before. But he can open up and look at it. But I tell you that the Word of God is even sharper than the surgeon's scalpel. And the reason why is because the Word of God, listen, the Word of God can pierce into the very soul itself. That is, the doctor can pierce into the body, can cut into the body. But I tell you, the Word of God cuts into the soul, into the very life of an individual itself. That is, the very heart, the very soul, the very thoughts that we have. The Word of God can slice right into the very thought life itself. What I'm trying to get you to see is the sharpness of this book. This book can help us in ways that doctors cannot. Even I'm not trying to minimize the impact of doctors. And if I was you and I was sick, I would go to the doctor. That is, after my wife kind of pushed me along a little bit, I would go. Amen. And but I tell you that this book has done something for me that no doctor could ever do. It really has, folks. That is, it's cut into areas of my life that a doctor could never see into, no matter what kind of imaging they do or what kind of surgery they do. It has done something on the inside of my inner man, in the inner life, that is, that nothing else or nobody else can do. The Word of God. Amen. Oh, I'm talking to you now about the sharpness of the Scriptures. And that is, this is a sharp sword that pierces. It's also, according to Ephesians 6:17, a sharp sword that protects. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:17 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Remember that Ephesians 6 passage where it's talking about the armor of God? And the Bible says if you and I are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, and if we're going to, having done all to stand, then what we need to do is put on the whole armor of God. And he goes through the whole armor, and a part of that armor is the sword. Remember that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. You see, this book can do something for you, ladies and gentlemen, that the United States military, with all of its power, cannot do, and that is that it can protect you from the wiles of the devil. Now, I tell you that our military is the best to be able to protect us from the enemies of our nation, but there's an enemy of your soul that knows no national boundaries, and that is the devil and his demons. And you need somebody, you need God's divine protection, and the means that God uses to protect you is a sharp sword, and that sharp sword is the Word of God. I'm just trying to talk to you about why it is this book will help you so much. It's because of the life of the Scriptures. This book is quick, living. Because of the power of the Scriptures. This book, the Word of God, is powerful, seen at creation and evident in Christ. It's because the Word of God is sharp. Nothing sharper. That is, a sharp sword that pierces, a sharp sword that protects. It pierces into areas nothing else can get to, and it protects us from enemies that nobody else can. This book is essential to your protection. And let me just say to you that it is essential to the protection of your family. Those of you that have children and those of you that have relatives, listen, I'm going to tell you that this book is absolutely essential. You say, Pastor, I'm concerned about security. Listen, the kind of security that you need to be most concerned about is security against the enemy of the soul. And this book, the Word of God, is our sword that protects us. Are y'all still with me? What we're learning about is why that the Lord's help comes to us through the Scriptures. We talked about the life of the Scriptures. It's quick. We've talked about the power of the Scriptures. Powerful. We've talked to you about the sharpness of the Scriptures, sharper than a two-edged sword. And then let me just speak to you for a few moments about the perfection of the Scriptures, found in chapter number 6, if you would. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The word principles there is a word that means the elementary things, the basics of the doctrine of Christ. Not leaving it in the sense that we're abandoning it, but leaving it in the sense that we're moving on in growth. In other words, there are some things that are essential about Christ, about the teaching of Christ. And that is the idea of repentance, right? And that is that I need the idea of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. When you got saved, there were two essential elements, repentance and faith. But after you get saved, you need to move on. That is, you've repented and you believed. And now from a doctrinal standpoint, from what it is that you're learning or being taught, you need to move on towards perfection, the Bible says. That is, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That is maturity. Moving on to doctrinal perfection or maturity in our life. That is what we understand about God, what we know about God, and what we're experiencing about God. Doctrinal maturity, spiritual maturity, and maximum service. And we need to move on. We need to move forward. That is, you say, Pastor, I'm saved, and that's enough for me. I know I'm going to heaven, and that's good enough. No, you need to grow, and you need to move towards perfection. And the writer tells us here that we need to move on. And in verse number 3, he says, this we will do if God permit. That's what my purpose is. Lord willing, that's what we're doing right now is what he's saying. I'm trying to move you on to perfection. You say, well, how is it that the author is helping them? He's using the we word here. How is it that he is helping them move on towards perfection? By writing this letter, this word of exhortation. The purpose of this book is to help them move towards perfection. That is, to move towards maturity in their Christian life, in their doctrine, and in what it is that they believe. That's the purpose of this book. They said, that's why I'm writing this to you. I don't want you to just stay spiritual babes all of your life. I want you to grow up and become mature and move towards maturity or perfection in your life. That's the goal of the author. That's why he's writing this book. And let me just remind you that that's what the Word of God does in our life. The Word of God grows us or matures us or moves us towards perfection. As a matter of fact, if you studied the book of Hebrews itself carefully and begin to understand what it is that the author is teaching us in this book, you would be taking some giant steps of spiritual maturity. You'd begin to understand how to live a victorious Christian life. You say, well, isn't going to heaven enough? No, God wants to use you now in this life. He wants you to live a victorious life, a life that really counts for God, a life that's right in the center of the will of God, right where God wants you to be. And listen to me now, what the author of Hebrews writes in this book about the high priestly ministry of Christ, his intercession for us at the right hand, is an important part of you and I understanding how to live a victorious Christian life. You know that Jesus died for you on the cross, and you know he paid the price for your sin, that he was raised the third day or you wouldn't be saved. But do you know that he is ever living and sitting at the right hand of God as your intercessor? Do you know that you can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need? Do you know that? You see, the book of Hebrews unfolds that for us and for these Hebrews so that they also will be able to find the keys and learn how to live a life of victory. This book will move you in the direction of perfection. The Word of God will. That's why he's telling them, please, at the end of the book, whatever you do, suffer this word of exhortation. Allow this word into your life. Get a hold of it. Work your way through it and study it and understand it and apply it. Allow it into your life and let it do its work in your life. And if you will, it'll do what I told you back in chapter number 6 that you needed to be done, that is to move on towards perfection. This book will help you to move towards perfection. You say, well, Pastor, how could it do that? By the growth that it produces. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In other words, like little babies desire milk. Nobody has to teach them that. Isn't it amazing how God so wired? Listen, anybody who doesn't believe in God ought to back up and just notice how God forms those little babies in their womb so that whenever they're born, that is under normal circumstances, whenever they're born, they are ready to eat. You don't have to teach them. You don't have to have a class. That is a newborn class that teaches them how to eat. All you got to do is get the milk there, and they're ready. They know how to eat. God designed them that way. And listen, when God saves a sinner, when they're born again and the Holy Spirit is now living on the inside of them, they know how to eat, and there's an appetite on the inside of them to eat the Word of God. And as spiritual babes, we love the milk. But I tell you that if we eat enough milk after a little while, we're going to move on to some more solid food. And before long, we'll be eating meat and taters. Amen. Yeah. Or whatever it is you like to eat. Sure. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the spiritual life, it is the Word of God that grows us. It is our milk, according to 1 Peter 2:2. It is our meat, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. This book. It is indeed the Word of God that produces growth. Not only is there the growth that produces, but there's the light that it shines. Do you know this book is like a lamp to our feet? And the light to our path. The Word of God is. The Bible says it's like a day, it's like a light shining. In 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, it is like a light shining in a dark place. This book is. Now the idea of light for our path and for our feet that's found in the Psalms. In Psalm 119, verse 105 and verse 130, this book gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The idea of giving light is you and I being informed, being enlightened, of understanding truth and receiving the direction so we know what direction to go in life. You say, Pastor, how do you know what to do? How do you know what decisions to make and what direction to go in? If you're going to stay in the will of God, you better make the right decisions and go in the right direction, or you're not going to be in the will of God. God's given us light, hasn't He? And the light that He has given us, the light that is shining, is this book. When I'm talking about the Word of God moving us in the direction of perfection, we know that it does because of the growth that it produces and because of the light that it shines. There's also the escape that it provides. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? The devil's always trying to trip you up, and he's trying to pull you down, and he's trying to destroy your testimony and your life and to stop you from growing. We call that temptation. But do you know the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13? That temptation, which is common to everyone, that God has made a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That is, you and I do not have to fall and step into the traps of the enemy or give into the temptation that he lays out before us to try to trip us up and to try to slow our spiritual progress towards spiritual maturity. And that's his goal. That's what temptation is about in your life, to stop you from growing in Christ, child of God. But you do not have to yield to temptation, not to dominate your life. There is a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. You say, Pastor, what is the way of escape? Among other things, it is this book. When Jesus was being tempted in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter number 4, you remember how he responded to those three temptations of the enemy. Every time Jesus quoted the Word of God, didn't he? He responded with the Word. Now listen, if that was the way of escape for the Son of God, then it must be the way of escape for His people as well. If you and I are going to escape temptation, then we need to get into this book and allow this book to saturate our lives. You say, how is it that the Bible moves us towards perfection or spiritual maturity? Think about the growth that it produces and the light that it shines and the escape that it provides. Think about the cleansing that it brings. There's a question asked in Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The next phrase is the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's right. The Word of God will clean you up. Jesus said in John 15, he said that he was like the vine and his disciples were like the branches, remember? And he said that my Father's like the husbandman, that is the vine dresser, that prunes the branches. Prunes them back so that they'll bear more fruit and bear better fruit. And then he made this little statement in John 15. He said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. In other words, the way that the Father cleans you up and prunes you back and is able to use you is through the word that I've spoken to you. I remember whenever Paul was writing in Ephesians 5 about marriage and comparing the marriage relationship to Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter number 5. And he said, husbands, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. The Bible says, sanctify the church by the washing of the water of the word and present it to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or any wrinkle. In other words, what he's saying is the word of God washes us and cleanses us us and cleans us up and straightens us out. Ladies and gentlemen, this book does that in our life. There are areas of your life that need to be fixed, or areas of your life that need to be cleansed, or areas of your life that need to be dealt with. And this book is what God uses to deal with those areas of our life, to clean us up. There's the cleansing that it brings. You say, how does the Word of God move us towards perfection? The growth that it produces and the light that it shines, the escape that it provides, the cleansing that it brings, and then finally there's the profit that it adds. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he encouraged him to continue in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. That is the same word that he had heard since he was a child. He'd been taught it by his grandmother and his mother. The same Scriptures that made him wise to salvation, they need to stay with the Word of God. And the reason why he tells him is because in chapter 3 and verse 16 of 2 Timothy, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he adds this little phrase, it is profitable. The Word of God will profit you in these areas. It is profitable for doctrine, so that you'll know what to believe. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to believe. This book fixes that problem. You'll know what to believe and what to teach. Listen to me now. Not every religious teacher is teaching this book. Now, all of them are using this book, but not all of them are teaching this book in its context and in a doctrinally healthy, sound way. You say, how do I know what to believe? You better study this book and find out what the Word of God teaches. You better listen to those who are gifted teachers so that you'll know what the Word of God means. Not only understand what it says, but you better understand what it means so that it doesn't get taken out of context and twisted around to say something that it doesn't really mean. This book will profit you in the area of doctrine, also in the area of reproof. The idea of reproof is the idea of confronting us with the sin in our life. This book will do that. I need that in my life, and you do as well. Not only for reproof, but also for correction. In other words, this book not only confronts me with what's broken in my life, but it also reveals to me how it can be fixed. It corrects that in my life. And then instruction in righteousness, that is, this book teaches me how to live out the righteous life that God wants me to live as His child. This book will profit you in those areas, in reproof, in doctrine, in reproof, in correction, in instruction, in righteousness, so that you, Timothy, the man of God, may be, and here's the word, are you ready? May be perfect. That's right. Same thing we saw in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So that you might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, completely equipped to do everything God has called you to do. What moves us in the direction of perfection? The Word of God does. And that's the reason why, if you and I are going to be able to live for God, the Word of God is essential. Those who don't listen to, hear, and heed this book are not growing, are not moving in the direction of perfection. Instead, are drifting out of the center of the will of God for their life. We'll end up with a hardened heart and dying in that condition, out of the will of God. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Be saved, yes. But as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, saved so as yet by fire. All of our works and everything we've done burned up of no value. A wasted life. Think about it now. Here they've been wandering now for 40 years, the Israelites. The very generation that God had intended to take into the promised land. But instead of experiencing the victory of the promised land, they wasted their lives. And the reason why is because they would not hear, would not heed, and would not receive the help that comes from the Word of God. You say, Pastor, how are we going to be able to live for God in this day? You've got all the resource you need in this book. Amen. In the Word of God. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your truth and your people. God, what it is that you're saying to our lives. And I pray that you would grow us and teach us and develop us. God, mature us, perfect us. Father, I pray that we know, God, that, Father, the answer, the key, is your book, the Word of God. So I pray, Father, that you'd help us tonight. God, those whose hearts have already begun to be calloused over by the deceitfulness of sin, the greed of this world that we live in, of our society. God, just pray that you'll rescue those hearts from the snare of the devil, from the snare of the enemy. They turn to you and surrender to you and seek you. And God, let you do that work in their hearts that will cause them to become sensitive to you and to love you. Father, help us tonight. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.